It's really an interesting scene that we have and we read about here when we look at Jesus cleansing the temple. And really, if and we'll look at the other account in a little bit, but it happens twice in throughout Jesus' life. Once at the very beginning of his ministry, and then once toward the very end of his ministry, he finds really the same thing happening. And it's like the Jews didn't understand, or they didn't care how important this place was to Jesus. And so we find this happening twice, where Jesus has to cleanse the temple. But one of the reasons that I find it very interesting is that it allows us to see the humanity that is in Jesus. I believe this shows us the frustration, right, that Jesus has in what's going on here in the world. And I believe it allows us to see the humanity that Jesus has. You know, we often talk about times in which, you know, it says Jesus wept, right? In John chapter 11, verse 35. That when Jesus comes to Jerusalem for the last time and he's weeping over the city, we see the humanity of Jesus in those times. But here, I believe, is another time in which we see the humanity of Jesus because he is so frustrated with these people. We see how much he loves his Father and how far he's willing to go to protect the name of his Father. How often do we do that? Right? Do we go to this point? Do we go this far in defending our Creator? Because Jesus was willing to do that. And what an interesting scene and scenario. And it's really a drastic change from what we begin with in those verses in John chapter 2. Right? In John chapter 2, we won't necessarily go through this whole scene, but on the third day there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. And both Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding. And we kind of mark this as the first miracle that Jesus performs, right? And so we see in these verses something drastically different between the first 12 and then verses 13 through 22. He goes from being an invited guest at a wedding to being an unwanted stranger in the temple that his Father had built for himself, or had built for himself to dwell in, to be with his people. And we'll talk about that in just a little while. We see him go from this miracle for respect of his mother to disciplining the Jews, really, and those people that were in that area, for respect of his heavenly Father. And we see this drastic difference that takes place within these two events. There's going to be two questions, as there always are. Number one is why, right? These things were happening in other places, right? These types of selling and buying, they were happening all over the city of Jerusalem. And so why is it a big deal that it's happening here in the temple? If the thing itself is not bad, then why does it matter if he's doing it there? Or why does it matter if these people are selling it there? Why does he decide to drive them out, or to, in the other occasion, overturn the tables of the money changer? Why does it matter? So that's question number one. And question number two is, what does this mean to me? Right? This is about the temple. The temple's been destroyed for a long time, Tony. So why does this matter at all to us? Well, let's first ask the question of what was the temple. Why was it so important for Jesus to cleanse this temple? Why did it need to be clean? Well, one of the things that I think we can point to is that God himself designed it, right? It was David, it was in David's heart to have it built. And we see that he left the material there for Solomon to build it. But it's really by God's design. If you look at going back even to what was the temple before the temple was the temple, it was the tabernacle in the wilderness, right? That was by God's design, to have all of these places here and to have one place where he could go and he could be with the high priest one day out of the year. right? It was meant to be a place that he could go and to meet his people where they were. That's what it was meant for. That's why it was so important. Think about all throughout history and God wanting to be with his people. In Genesis chapter 3 in verse 8, it says, they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. What was the Garden of Eden to Adam and Eve? It was a place where God could meet them. Right? That God could be with them. He was walking around in the garden, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of God who was with them in that place. God always wanted to be with his people. He always wanted to have a place where he could go and to be with them. We'll see a couple of different things from Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9, starting in verse 11. But when Christ appeared as high priest of the good things to come, he entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation, and not through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood. He entered the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and ashes of a heifer sprinkled those who have been defiled sanctify for the cleansing of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse you from your dead works to serve the living God? We find in Hebrews chapter 9, verses 11 through 14, at least two places in which God says, I want to meet you there. He talks about the sacrifices, right, of the Old Testament and how that was a way in which those, before the temple and the tabernacle were built, the way that the fathers could be with God himself. Those patriarchs could be with God and offer sacrifice. It was a way to meet God there. And we also see that it was the path to bringing Jesus, the place where he still can meet us today. It was the avenue, the way that he could meet us. And he did away with all of these sacrifices and made one sacrifice so that he could still be with us today. The temple in the Old Testament is called Beit Yahweh or Beit Elohim, which means house of the Lord or house of God. And most often when the temple is referred to, it is referred to in this manner. And let me just say that they didn't throw these two words out for any reason. This was God's house. The house that God had built, the place where God could meet his people. And again, Solomon understands that this is not a place that could house God or that could keep the entirety of God. It was simply a place for God to go and to meet his people where they were. Jesus himself, when he's driving these people out, says, "This is my Father's house." And we'll look at some more New Testament usage a little bit later. But in 2 Chronicles chapter 6, 2 Chronicles chapter 6, starting in verse 40. I wish we could go back through and read all of this. I encourage you to go back through and read 2 Chronicles chapter 6. But I just want to notice in these words of Solomon how important God's temple was. "Now, O my God, I pray, let your eyes be open and your ears attentive to the prayer offered in this place." Now, listen, we all want God, as Solomon did, we all want God to be attentive to all of our prayers no matter where we are, right? So did they, but this was different. This was something more. This was something special. Verse 41, Now therefore arise, O Lord God, to your resting place. You and the ark of your might, let your priests, O Lord God, be clothed with salvation, and let your godly ones rejoice in what is good. O Lord God, do not turn away the face of your anointed. Remember your loving kindness to your servant David. I think we can look and see in these verses, in these words of Solomon, how important that temple was. He even evokes the name of his father, David. Right? You remember how special David was to you. Remember him as we come to you in prayer at this place, or even, he mentions in there, even if we face in this direction, right? We face toward the temple, and if your face is always focused on it, then you'll hear our prayer when it comes up. This is why the temple was so important to Jesus, that he felt like it needed to be cleansed. We've looked at how special this place was spiritually, but even physically, right? Now, the first temple, Solomon's temple, in the days of Jesus, it's something a little bit different because it's not Solomon's temple. It's really Herod's temple is what we kind of call it, but it's the second temple, and Herod made a lot of changes to it, which some of we'll look in just a moment. But in Solomon's temple, there's 575 tons of silver, which is equivalent to about $755 million of today's money. That's a lot. That's expensive, right? But all of this was donated to the temple. Do you give up your money that easily? That much of it? 270 tons of gold, which is equivalent to about $15.3 billion. This is money that was donated, that was given. Items, gold, silver that were given. And this is just the gold and silver. I didn't even go into detail in looking at the other materials, the wood and the other metals that were used in the building of the temple. Right? It's obviously a special place. And something this special, we would want to keep clean, right? Do you have a work car versus a car that you drive your family around in? Aren't those two usually... Now, when you've got five kids, at any given time, there's a Happy Meal in our van that you can have. Probably don't want, but it's probably in there, right? But if you have a car that your kids aren't in, if you have a work car versus a car that you drive around in and you want it to look nice, there's usually a difference, isn't there? And what is that difference? Well, I paid a few $100 or $1,000 or whatever for this one, and I paid a lot more for this one, and so I'm going to take care of it. Right? Think about the temple. Look at how much they've put into it. Of course they want to keep it nice. Of course they would want to clean it physically. But Jesus is looking at it the other way, and he's saying, no, because it is so important, not just physically, but spiritually, I want to keep it clean spiritually. The people that Jesus is speaking to at this moment are those who are supposed to be the ones who loved God so much and loved His temple so much. In John chapter 2, again, verses 13 and 14, the Passover of the Jews was near, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem, and He found in the temple those who were selling oxen and sheep and doves, and the money changers seated at their table. These were supposed to be the people, the Jews at the Passover, these were supposed to be the people that loved God and that loved His temple. Now, these places, these money-exchanging places where people could go in and buy sacrifices, they would have been all over the valley, right? There's some evidence that has been uncovered that there was some of these places very close as you come into Jerusalem on the Mount of Olives. And so as people were traveling to Jerusalem, they could stop there and exchange their money for a sacrifice that they were going to bring to the temple. That was okay. In fact, God kind of designed that, right? God is forcing them or making them come to Jerusalem three times a year, oftentimes to offer sacrifice. Well, if they would take their unblemished animals from their home, which they could be traveling from all over the world at this point, right? Because they've been in Babylonian captivity. The Romans have taken over and they've kind of spread all throughout the world. And so now they're going to be expected to take this unblemished animal and bring it to Jerusalem. Well, by the time that unblemished animal gets to Jerusalem, guess what? it may not be unblemished anymore. And they understand that. And so they say, just take the money, the equivalent, you sell your unblemished animal there at home, sell it, get the money, take that money to Jerusalem, and then buy that unblemished animal again once you get there. So this wasn't out of the ordinary that this kind of thing was happening. It would have been happening all over the valley. But now we find it in the footprint of the temple. And here's what I mean by in the footprint. Most people believe, most historians believe that where this was actually in the courtyard of the Gentiles. Here's a little kind of cutaway example. We'll look at something in maybe a little bit more detail in just a moment. But these areas right here is what was called the courtyard of the Gentiles. What Herod had done was taken this and kind of built it up and around the temple area. This was actually the temple, right? And so these places outside of here wasn't necessarily considered, you know, by the Jews the actual temple because Gentiles were even allowed in the courtyard. But here's this beautiful gate that we read about in Acts chapter 3, number 11 there, if you can see it. That beautiful gate that you could walk into, the Gentiles were not allowed to go in there, to set foot in there beyond this point. And so we find these are probably the places. Now here's a model rendering of what they believe the temple and Jerusalem, the city of Jerusalem, looked like at about that period of time. And so these are the places in which you would find people buying and selling all of these animals. Right? So it's actually in the footprint now of the temple. We see Herod had the temple kind of expanded a little bit, and so its footprint got a little bit broader. And Jesus is out here and he's saying, this is not the place for this. Was it convenient? Yes. Was it wrong in and of itself to exchange money for animals to go in and to sacrifice? No. But he said, this is not the place for it. Look at Mark chapter 11. Mark chapter 11, starting in verse 15. Then they came to Jerusalem, and he entered the temple and began to drive out those who were buying and selling in the temple and overturn the tables of money changers and the seats of those who were selling doves. And he would not permit anyone to carry merchandise through the temple. And he began to teach, saying to them, Is it not written, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all the nations, but you have made it a robber's den. The chief priests and the scribes heard this and began seeking how to destroy him, for they were afraid of him, for the whole crowd was astonished at his teaching. Now notice, people were buying and selling things, and again, if you go back, people, there wasn't just necessarily animals for sacrifices. That's, I believe, probably how it started. Well, let's just move everything, you know, these animals and everything, let's just move them back in here so that it's easier to get there. And then all of a sudden somebody says, you know what? That's a good place to sell something, right? That's a good place to put a Taco Bell. That's what they're thinking, right? People love tacos. Let's throw a Taco Bell up here and everybody can come and get food. Right? Well, let's put a shop up here. You know, we want to, you know, sell our things too. So let me buy some space and we can sell some other things there. Jesus said he wouldn't even let people carry merchandise in to the temple. So don't be taking the, you know, it's like they were shopping on a trip. You know, you see the pictures, you know, have all these bags and you go into a store and you've got all these bags from these other stores. That's what they were doing in the temple. And Jesus is saying, no, this is not the place for that. And he wouldn't even allow them to carry their merchandise. Leave it outside. Don't bring that in here. Leave it outside. We're allowing worldliness into this place that is meant to be holy. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, 2 Timothy chapter 3, starting in verse 1, Paul tells Timothy, but realize this, that in the last days difficult times will come. For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure, rather than lovers of God. Then he says, holding to a form of godliness. These people, really? These lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, people without self-control, people that are brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceiters, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, these people hold to a form of godliness? Yeah. He says, that's what you're going to see. That's why it's so dangerous. That's why it's going to be so difficult. Why do you think Paul was warning Timothy about it? My guess is because Paul was already seeing it in the world. Holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. He says, avoid such men as these. I believe the Jews at this moment in time in John chapter 2 that we're speaking of are holding to some form of godliness, but denying its ultimate power. And what Jesus was trying to remind them of was that ultimate power. That there are other places. He was not trying to get them to stop selling their merchandise. He was not trying to get them to stop selling sacrifices. He was trying to get them to stop selling it at that place and at that time. Because that place was meant to be something special. Not just any other city street that you could go down and find merchandise in. That was a place to leave those worldly things behind and focus on something spiritual for that moment. In Jude, starting in verse 17, it says, "But you, beloved, ought to remember the words that were spoken beforehand by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. That they were saying to you, in the last times there will be mockers, following after their own ungodly lusts. These are the ones who cause divisions, worldly minded, devoid of the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves upon your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life." And so, again, we're reminded of the same things. The apostle said, right? We just read that Paul has said it. The apostle said to you, in last times, mockers will come. Right? They're going to follow after their own ungodly lusts. Isn't that what the people in John chapter 2 are doing? These are the ones who cause divisions. They're worldly minded and they are devoid of the Spirit. They may be people that are baptized, but he says they're devoid of the Spirit. They never took on the Holy Spirit. He says, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. How often do we allow worldliness in a place that is meant to be holy? A place that is meant to house God. And Jesus takes it upon himself at this moment to cleanse the temple. All right. What does all that mean to me, Tony? All the things about the temple, what does that mean to me? Well, what is the temple now? Because I want you to realize that not many things have changed, right? Does God still want to be with His creation? Does He still want a place to meet us? Yes. And so does He still provide that place to meet Him? Yes. Is it this building? No. Now, does that mean that God's not here? No, of course He's here because we're gathered together. But that's not what we mean by that. Right? We still have to make an effort. Just like they had to make an effort. Right? This place, the temple, was set aside for them to meet with God, to be in the presence of God. Did they have to make an effort? Yes, three times a year. Even if they moved outside of Jerusalem, they had to make an effort to go to Jerusalem so that they could be there and be with the people of God and be at the temple, this place where God is supposed to always be and always be looking out for. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 16. We're told, "Do you not know that you are a temple of God?" Do you remember what that meant? Be it Yahweh, the house of the Lord. Be it Elohim, the house of God. Do you not know that you are be it Elohim, that you are a house of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? He says, you are the temple. And so that makes you special. Sometimes we don't think like we're special. We don't think of ourselves in that way. Now, we may tease sometimes, you know. I may tell Alana, "Look, you are so lucky because my body is a temple," right? Wrong. Not in that way. No, he says you are the temple of God. That's what makes you special. Not how physically your temple looks. What makes you special is that God made you. He made you capable of housing Him. Right? Not like Solomon's temple either. You know, Solomon says, I understand that this temple that I've built can't contain you. Not that we're containing God, but it's a place for us to meet God and to be with Him and to ask of Him, to pray to Him. He says, you are the temple of God because the Spirit of God dwells in you. Look at Paul's wording. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 2, it says, to the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who have been sanctified in Christ, saints by calling, with all who in every place call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and their Lord and ours. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, it says, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood. Peter uses these words now. A royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. And so both Peter and Paul use these words, sanctified, saints, spiritual service, priesthood, which are all words borrowed from temple language. He says, that's what you are now. You are that temple. And so again, we have to ask the question, does your temple need cleansed? Does your temple need Jesus to cleanse it? Whether that is you are not a child of God who needs to become one, so that we can be cleansed to be able to even house God. Do you realize when the high priest had to go in once a year on the Day of Atonement, had to go in once a year to meet God in the most holy place, that he had to cleanse himself first before he could go in and be in the presence of God? He had to offer sacrifice for himself before he could do that. He had to physically cleanse himself before he could do that and spiritually cleanse himself. This is how we do that. It says, be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission or for the forgiveness of your sins, so that God has a place to go. If you are here and you're a child of God who has once done that, but has allowed these other things to get involved, good news. Jesus can still cleanse that temple. We just have to ask Him to do it. He is the only one who is able. He is the only one who is capable. And He is absolutely 100% willing to do it. Look at some of the work that Jesus has done in others. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, starting in verse 9, we read this quite often. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. These people cannot inherit the kingdom of God. And then he says, such were some of you. Right? This is who you were. You were these people. So what changed, Paul? But you were washed. You were sanctified, right? Set apart, again, for a specific service. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. In Mark chapter 1, starting in verse 40, and a leper came to Jesus beseeching him and falling on his knees before him and saying, if you are willing, make me clean. Moved with compassion, Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him and said, I am willing, be cleansed. Why not let him cleanse you today? Do you notice what happens in Mark chapter 1? And this is maybe my favorite cleansing of a leper that Jesus does. Because this leper comes to him and falls on his knees and says, if you are willing, make me clean. Jesus, it says, was moved with compassion. He stretched out his hand and touched him before he was clean. Because Jesus can make him clean. And he said to him, while he's touching him, and this leper is still leprous and dirty, he says, be clean. And he was. That's us. We can allow ourselves to become filthy, to become dirty spiritually. But the good news is, we still have Jesus who is willing to heal us, to cleanse us, to clean us. But sometimes, as children of God, we sometimes forget that we can become filthy again. And that's what we forget. We think, well, I'm a Christian, I'm a child of God, and so I've already got Jesus, so I don't need anything else from Him. I'm good to go. And all of a sudden we find ourselves with these worldly things creeping in. Right? Well, it's not wrong to buy and sell merchandise. It's not wrong to sell sacrificial doves or sacrificial lambs for people to come and to offer in the temple. That's not wrong to do that. And so why not do it here? And Jesus says, there's the line, and you crossed it. It doesn't have a place here. How oftentimes do we do that with the world? And we say, well, there might not be anything wrong with that. And then it gets to us. And Jesus says it shouldn't be there. It can be in the world, but leave it there. It doesn't need to be in you. It doesn't need to be with you. Jesus is willing. Jesus is able to cleanse it. If you're here this morning and you are not a child of God, we encourage you to become one. Have that temple cleansed and cleaned so that God can be there and dwell there. If you're here and you're a child of God, and maybe you have allowed that temple to become overgrown with things like the Jews did, allow Jesus once more to cleanse it, to rid your body, to rid your soul of those things, so that you can again house God. That's why He made the temple, so He could dwell with His people. That's why He made you the temple, so He could dwell with you. Why not allow Him to do that this very morning? If you're here and subject to God's call in any way, please come to the front while we stand and while we sing.